Good morning. We're starting a new series today called Core. And the elders have asked me to do this series, they asked me several months ago. In this series, I am reviewing and unpacking our congregation's core values. You may think, do we even have core values? Yes, we do. And you can find them on the website. You go to PrestonRoad.org, go to About Us, click on that tab. You can look and see a list of seven core values. And I'm going to be working through those values over the next 6 weeks. Seven values for 6 weeks. We'll have to combine two at some point. And part of why we want to do this is because we want to explain how these core values, which we've been working with for the past several years as elders and ministers on the leadership level, how these core values help explain what makes us tick as a congregation. These core values shape our mission, our vision, our strategy as a church. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do in the way that we do it? Hopefully, the answer to all of those questions can be traced back to at least one or more of our core values. And if we can't answer those questions with our values, then we've got to revisit those questions of why are we doing what we do? Why do we do what we do? And why do we do it the way we do it? So today, I want to start with the first value on our list. It's there intentionally. The other six could be switched around. They're interchangeable as far as the order goes. But the first one, God's story, belongs at the top of our list because everything else flows from this. Our core value is God's story. Another name for God's story is gospel. Now, maybe you thought I was going to say God's story. Another name is the Bible. But the Bible and God's story are not the same. The Bible and the gospel are not the same. The Bible tells the beginning part and key events and gives hints and clues to the end of God's story, but the Bible is not the same as God's story. God's story is much bigger than the Bible. The gospel reaches beyond the Bible. Gospel means good news, and the Bible tells a good news story, which begins in Genesis 1:1 like this. In the beginning, God. The story begins with God. That's why it's God's story. That's why it's a good news story. Because God's story, the gospel, is about what God is doing in the world. What he did, what he's doing, what he's going to do in the world. This is the story of God's activity in the world. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about God's story. I want to talk about the gospel from two different perspectives. There is the gospel from above. It's a big picture vision of the gospel. And then there's the gospel from below. It's more the gospel from our perspective. We'll start with the gospel from above. There are three chapters to the gospel from above. The first chapter is creation. God's first act in the story. In the beginning, God, finish it. In the beginning, God created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all that is. It all originates in God. It is all here. We're all here because of God. God creates and God evaluates creation and says, what I have created is good. Not just good, it is very good. The story begins with God creating something that is very, very good. And the crowning achievement of God's creation is humanity. God creates human beings, male and female. He creates us in his image for a purpose. We are created in the image of God to represent God in the world, to exercise God's authority, God's creativity in the world. We are created in the image of God to carry forth God's creation project forward. God starts creation, we continue it, partnering with God to move his story, to move his project, to move his creation forward. To be created in the image of God means that we are created with a deep capacity to love, because God is love. We're created with the capacity to love God and to love others. This whole project is motivated and grows out of and is a manifestation of God's love, the love God has within God's self, and then the love God shares with everything God creates. To be created in the image of God also means that God has given us freedom, especially the freedom to choose. And early on in the story, in Genesis chapter 3, we humans, we exercise our freedom to choose by choosing to rebel against our Creator. The story is told symbolically as Adam and Eve take the fruit, the forbidden fruit, from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. It's an act of rebellion. It's an act of disobedience. And when we exercise our God-given freedom to rebel, God allows it to happen. God is the great redeemer, but before that, he's the great allower. And God allows beings created in his image to go our own way. And this messes up God's good creation in every direction imaginable. What once was very good begins to fall apart in a hurry. And God lets it happen. He allows it. And the story gets very dark. Violent. Divisive. Destructive. Very fast. But to say that God allows this to happen in his creation does not mean that God doesn't care or love his creation. He does. And what God allows, God also redeems. And we see in the story God taking action to redeem what God has allowed. And that's the second chapter of the story. We've got creation, but then there's the chapter, the part of the story that's about redemption. God sets in motion a plan to reverse the curse that has come upon creation because of humanity's rebellion. God has a plan, God has a purpose to bless all the nations, all the peoples of the earth, not just one nation, not just some people, but the whole thing, everyone. God has a vision for blessing all things and all people in creation. And God sets this plan in motion by partnering with human beings. That's always been God's MO. In creation, he creates us to partner with us. In redemption, he calls us to partner with us. He partners with Abraham and Abraham's family to be a blessing to the other nations of the world. He partners with a prophet named Moses who helps Israel, Abraham's family, become a nation that will be a light to the other nations. He partners with kings and with prophets, with famous people who do big things, and with people we've never heard of who live quiet lives. God is there. He's partnering. He's calling humanity into a partnership with him to bring a blessing to the world. But the problem in the heart of the Old Testament story is that God's partners never uphold their end of the deal. God is always more faithful than we are. And God's human partners are enslaved to sin. They live in fear of death. They're in bondage to the forces of evil, and humanity continues to rebel against its creator. And just when it seems like the story has ground to a halt, there will be no blessing because God's partners will not cooperate. God enters the story himself as a human being. God comes into the story as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And in Jesus Christ, God is the true, ideal human who reflects the image of God in the world in all its glory. And Jesus is what no other human could ever be. And he is just as faithful to his Father as his Father is to him. There is mutual faithfulness between God and humanity now. Jesus is our representative, and he is faithful. And through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God does in Christ what we could never do for ourselves. God defeats the forces of evil. And God begins to restore the image of God in humanity. God begins to take his cursed, fragmented, divided, broken, violent creation and begins to pull it all back together again in Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, talking about the impact of Christ coming into the world. Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," him being Christ, "and through him to reconcile, to bring together to himself all things, not just souls, not just people, but all things in creation. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, he's reconciling all things by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. And there is deep mystery in this. There's not a logical explanation that wraps up all the loose ends to explain how Christ on the cross can somehow be reconciling all of creation back to God, but that's the truth of the gospel. That's the story. That God is in Christ reconciling the world, all things, to himself. We get a glimpse or a hint of the end of the story in Revelation 21 when God's good but still broken world is made new. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.' How is all of this possible? Because God is wiping every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order, the broken order, the sinful order, the distorted order, the old order of things has passed away.' And again, he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That is the gospel from above. God creates, God redeems, entering the story as Jesus Christ, and then through Jesus Christ, God begins to make all things new. Christ is the catalyst that sets off a chain reaction that ultimately leads to the restoration of all things. God is putting it all together, integrating all the fragments in Christ. And it's the gospel from above that puts God's glory on display. It's the gospel from above that puts God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's strength, God's wisdom, God's faithfulness on display for all to see. Who is God? What does God look like? The gospel from above says God is the one who creates and redeems and makes all things new. It's the gospel from above that is cosmic. It's bigger than our world. It's the gospel from above that invites all of creation to respond. The mountains rejoice. The trees clap their hands. Everything with a voice in creation shouts, "Hallelujah! The Lord has done it. He's making all things new." That's the gospel from above. That's God's story unfolding from above. Now let's take a look at the gospel from below. The gospel from below also has three bits, three parts. Good news, bad news, good news. Good news, bad news, good news. And the gospel from below begins with good news, not bad news. We sometimes fall into the habit of we tell the story as if it begins with bad news. The gospel from below begins with our sin and how we need to be saved because of our sin. Saved from our sin and saved from God because God is mad at us because of our sin. And we start the story out talking about how much trouble we're in and how badly we've messed things up. But that's not how the gospel from above or below begins. The gospel begins with good news. It begins with the God who creates us in his image. The story begins with humanity having within it a divine spark, having the capacity, having the potential to extend the goodness of God's creation beyond what God initially created. God sets us apart from all the other created things. We have the capacity to dream and to create and to plan and to execute on those dreams and those plans. We have the capacity, the potential for so much good. For we are the image bearers of God, and that is good news. But the good news quickly turns into bad news. Because while we start out with the capacity for good, our capacity for good is hijacked by sin and darkness and evil, our own rebellion, hijacked so that now we have great capacity for evil. That instead of shining God's light into creation, we become black holes of darkness, attracting darkness to us, taking light out of the world through our actions, through our inaction. And we spread darkness instead of light. And our rebellion against God, our sin, messes up God's world in every direction. It messes us up in every direction. The news could not be worse. Our sin alienates us from God. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit from the tree, God comes walking in the garden, and their impulse is, we must hide. We must hide from our Creator. The story of the Bible is not humanity's search for God. The story of the Bible is God's search for humanity. Because we're the ones who are hiding. God's not hiding from us. We're hiding from God because our rebellion alienates us from God. It alienates us from each other, making it impossible for us to enjoy the kind of relationship, the kind of harmony, the kind of community that we were created to live in as those who are capable of not only loving God, but loving each other. God created us to move toward each other. But sin drives us apart from each other. It drives us apart individually, but it also drives apart people groups. It drives apart different races. It drives apart the genders. It drives apart those with different economic classes. Last week, I was privileged to be a part of the Racial Unity Leadership Summit here in Dallas. It was hosted by the Dallas West Church of Christ. It was held in honor of Botham Jean, who was a member of the Dallas West Church of Christ. And in this event, church leaders from different churches, black and white, came from all over the Metroplex to sit together and listen to each other and learn from one another. And as I listened, as I had to do far more listening, I had nothing to say in that setting. I needed to listen. As I listened, I became increasingly aware that the racial divide we experience in our city, in our country, across the world, it's not, as my friend Jerry Taylor likes to say, it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. It goes deeper than the color of our skin. It sinks all the way down into our heart, all the way down into our DNA. Our rebellion, our alienation from God leads to our alienation from each other. And we say and we do unspeakable things to other human beings created in the image of God. Because they didn't grow up where we grew up. They don't look like us. They don't share our view of the world. They don't worship the same God we do. They're not like us. And so we tear apart other people, what God has created in His image, who God has created in His image. The news is bad. Bad, bad, bad news. We must not minimize the bad news of what our sin has done to us and to the world. It alienates us from God. It alienates us from each other. It alienates us from creation. Instead of being stewards of God's good world, taking care of it, extending God's love and mercy and glory into creation, we become exploiters and polluters and destroyers of what God has created. Using it for our own benefit, not necessarily taking into account how we're using creation, will have a negative impact on future generations. And that is not what human beings created in the image of God were commissioned to do. Our sin alienates us from God, from others, from creation. It also alienates us from ourselves. You know why we're so messed up? We're all messed up. It's because we are overwhelmed with a sense of guilt and shame. We know we're not living up to our capacity, our potential. We live in fear and dread of death, which robs our life of meaning. And in our depression, in our angst, in our anxiety, we begin to engage in all kinds of self-destructive behaviors, habits, and addictions. We tear ourselves apart from within and from without. The news is bad. Created for so much potential, so much good, but we are so messed up. And there's nothing we can do about it in and of ourselves to make it better. In fact, it seems the harder we try on our own to make it better, the worse it gets. I've told you before the parable of the stork that lands in a mud bog, plops down, sinks into the mud, stuck, can't get out, starts flapping its wings, trying to get out, pull itself up out of the mud, and it's not going to happen. He's stuck. So he bends over and sticks his beak into the mud, trying to gain some leverage. Beak is in the mud. Pushes off. One foot comes free. But his beak and his other foot are still in the mud, and he begins to flap, trying to pull free. It's not going to work. Puts his foot back in the mud, pulls his beak. Stuck. That's the mess we're in. That's the mess we're in individually. That's the mess our families are in. That's the mess different people groups scattered throughout our world are in. We're stuck and we can't free ourselves. We have to be rescued. Someone has to come along from above and set us free. Which leads to the third part of the gospel, from below. Oh, there's good news, there's terrible news, but then there's really good news. So the good news of the gospel is that God comes down to us to save us from our sin, from death, from the forces of evil, to save us from ourselves. The good news of the gospel is that God comes into the world in Jesus Christ as a human being, as one of us, and joins us in the mud. And God in Christ allows himself to get stuck in our mud, our mess. And he's there with us. And he gives us leverage to break free. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He saves us. The name Jesus means God saves. Jesus saves. Jesus is salvation. And salvation is a big, important word that shows up throughout the gospel story, but it can have a variety of meanings. It doesn't mean just one thing. Salvation means that our relationship with God is restored. God removes our guilt. He removes our shame. He fills us with his presence, the Holy Spirit, so that now salvation means we live in God and God lives in us. We have a restored relationship. We don't have to hide anymore. But that's not all salvation is. It's not just God restoring our personal relationship with God. Salvation also begins to bring us back together as a people. It's hard. It doesn't happen automatically. Sin is deeply embedded in our bones, goes all the way down to our DNA, and we have to overcome it. And the gospel goes to work in us, helping to overcome the sin that separates us from each other. The gospel gives us the humility to confess our own sins, to repent, and then to forgive others when they confess and repent. And it's only as we humble ourselves before each other and we confess to each other and we forgive one another for our past and future sins, because more are coming, it's only then that we have any chance of moving toward one another in community. One of my convictions that I left the Racial Reconciliation Conference with is that the gospel is about so much more. I knew this in my head, but this one started to sink down from my head into my heart, down into my gut. The gospel is about so much more than restoring our relationship with God. It's about restoring our relationship with our neighbors, with our enemies. And to the degree that we as a church are engaged in the work of helping people restore their relationship with God, but aren't at work as a church among ourselves, helping to restore the relationship between all the disparate groups in our neighborhood and in our city, to the degree that we're not involved in that, we're not really doing gospel work. Because salvation is about more than just that relationship with God. It's about having this relationship here with each other restored. Salvation equips us for the job we were originally created to do. As God restores the image of God in us, we begin once again to exercise our role as stewards of creation, blessing not just ourselves, working not only for the benefit of a few, but for all. And salvation also means that death and his friends don't get the final word on our lives. We invest our lives in work, in family, in activity, and then we die, and that's not the end. That God will raise us from the dead just as he raised Jesus from the dead, and he raises us from the dead for a purpose, so that when God transforms this old order into a new order, into a new world, he raises us so that we get to enjoy life in God's new world with God and each other, and we enjoy it forever. That is the gospel from below. And it's Jesus who's at the center of both the gospel from above and below. It's Jesus who's bringing these two perspectives together. They come together in Christ. Without Christ, there is no story. Without Christ, the past doesn't make sense. Without Christ, there's no hope for the future. Paul gets at the essentiality of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the gospel, the good news, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." This is where you find your salvation. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." It's the life, death, and resurrection of Christ that is at the core of the gospel story. It's Christ who pulls the gospel from above and the gospel from below into one meaningful, coherent story. I started with the gospel from above, that big picture gospel. God at work in this world to make all things new. But the reality is, most of us, maybe all of us, enter the gospel story not from above, but from below. It's our sin. It's our brokenness. It's our guilt. It's our shame. It's our desperation for salvation that calls us into God's story. And in this way, the gospel from below, you can think of it as a benefit package. That through the gospel from below, God is offering us all the benefits in Christ Jesus. All of them. All the benefits of salvation are there in Christ. And God, in his grace and mercy, he offers them to us. And that's how we get into the story. But if our perspective on the gospel never transcends the gospel from below, if it's always just about our benefits in Christ and never something more, then the gospel from below becomes a selfish religious activity. Because it can become about what I'm getting from God, what I need from God, what God gives me. But as we live within the gospel story, at some point our perspective changes. And we realize that the gospel is not just about my salvation. It's not just about your salvation. It's not even just about our salvation. The gospel is about what God is doing to put the whole thing back together. God's goal is to transform all things. And he does that first by transforming us. In this way, the gospel from above is a job description. Gospel from below, a benefit package. Gospel from above, it's a job description because it's God's invitation to us to join him in helping him engage in the work of restoration and transformation. God transforms us so that we can become agents of transformation in the world. That's why I started by saying God's story and the Bible are not the same thing. God's story is way bigger than what we read in the Bible. In the Bible, we get the beginning. We get the major essential events that make it possible. We get hints and clues about the end. But God's story is about more than just what God did back then in Bible times. God's story is also about what God is doing and wants to do in our world right here, right now, through us. That's why when we come together here as a church, God's story is our number one priority. That's why when we gather, we try to tell and retell the story from above and from below in as many different ways as we can. We tell it through sermon and song. We tell it at the table. We tell it from the waters of the baptistry. We also tell it, though, when we turn and face one another and begin to explain and describe to each other what God is doing in our lives. Right now, what we sense God wants to do in our lives tomorrow. There's a growing edge to all of these values, and you'll get a sense of it as we work through this series. These values describe what we do and why we do it, but they also call us forward into something more. They're also aspirational. So here's the growing edge for our value of God's story. We have to be careful not to get stuck in the Bible. God's story is bigger than the Bible. And it's possible to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to debate the Bible, to become an expert in the content of the Bible, and really not be living in God's story. And if all we do when we come together is read and study and talk about the Bible, but aren't really naming and describing and dreaming and celebrating about the things God wants to do in us today and tomorrow, we're really just reading and studying God's story, not living in it. Because Christ didn't come to call us, to invite us to read the Bible. He came to call us to follow him, to become more like him, to let him use us to make a difference in this world. We can get stuck in the Bible, get stuck in the past, and say, well, the way God did it then is the way God's always going to do it. How is God going to make all things new if God doesn't do new things? Of course he will. This story is not yet over, and it's moving forward. And where God is going and where God is leading us will blow away our limited imaginations. So that's why this is the first value on the list. We have to begin here. We have to begin with God and what God is doing from above and from below. So may God continue to give us the eyes to see the gospel from both perspectives. And may we hear in the gospel both invitations, an invitation to be saved, but also an invitation to be transformed, so we can join God in God's work of making all things new.